The Lord wants His people to be united, and unity is based on truth. This is the truth. God's Word is truth. John 17, verse 17. We're not going to be able to divide, or to unite, rather, on truth if we don't approach truth the same way, though. And so how we approach the Bible is very important to our applications. And I'm convinced that one of the major reasons there are differences in applications among those who claim to be Christians is because we're not all approaching the Bible the same way. There are some who look at the Bible, they look at the New Testament, as a pattern or a model for us, and we need to follow just what it says. And there are others who have abandoned that approach and say, no, that's too legalistic. We need to look at the Bible as just kind of a love letter from God, because that's what it is. It's an expression of divine love, and we just need to appreciate it and to approach it that way. Well, you can understand people approaching the Scriptures in those two different ways may come to some very different conclusions about how to apply what the Bible has to say. So for our lesson this morning, I want you to think about with me about the question, is the Bible a pattern for us or is it not? And by a pattern, I mean simply what the dictionary says the word means is something that's fashioned or designed to serve as a model or a guide to be duplicated or to be replicated so that somebody else follows that example or that pattern. Just a simple approach to the subject, I think. First of all, if we have some familiarity with the Bible, with the Old Testament, before we come to the New, the Old Testament would certainly make us expect that God would have some sort of a pattern for His people, because He certainly did throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, when God told Noah to build the ark, God had a very specific plan for the ark. And you can read the details of it in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. I want you to notice what Moses said about what Noah did. In verse 22 of Genesis 6, the Bible says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." That little phrase in that verse, "according to," is an important phrase. And it occurs literally hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible that someone did something according to what God said. According to means in conjunction with, in accord with, in agreement with what God said. And it implies that there was some sort of a standard that God had, some specifications that God had, that people acted in accordance with. They acted according to. In Noah's case, it not only did God's plan or God's pattern include the ark itself, the size, the dimensions, and all of that, it also included the occupants of the ark. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, there's specifics about who and what was to go on the ark. And once again, in verse 5, the Bible says, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. According to. So God had a pattern for the ark. God had a pattern for the tabernacle as well. In fact, He had an extensive pattern for the tabernacle and a detailed pattern for the tabernacle. And you can read about that, all the specifics. They related to the tent itself. They related to each of the pieces of furniture in the tent. There were specifications about the priests, who they were, how they would come to begin to serve, what they would wear when they would serve, what they would do when they would serve, all kinds of particulars of it. When God was revealing these things, in Exodus 25 and verse 9, He said to Moses, "According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so you shall construct it." And at the end of that chapter, the Lord said, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. Now the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, quotes that verse. Hebrews 8, 5, quotes Exodus 25 and verse 40, See that you make all things according to the pattern. And the author of Hebrews is making a point that all of that had to be done just exactly as God planned, because God had another reflection of that plan. And so it all had to be accurate. And those of you who have been in our study in Hebrews on Wednesday nights have noted with me that as we're going through the book, the author will draw from the Old Testament, and then he'll say, how much closer attention do we need to pay to what God has said, even than it did in the Old? And in the Old it said, be careful to build everything according to the pattern, and we are to be even more careful about that. God had a pattern not just for things, but God had a pattern for the people's lives too. He had a way that He wanted them to live. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, the Lord said to Moses in verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may go and may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And then in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we read that those commandments were written in a book. And God told Joshua not to depart from the book of the law, but to do according to, there's our expression again, do according to all that was written in it. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Which I take to mean don't add to it, don't take away from it, just do exactly what the pattern has to say. God also had a pattern for the temple as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. Solomon was given from David all the specifics of the temple. And in the last verse of that paragraph, verse 19, it says that this was the pattern that God had shown to David regarding the temple. And we could go on with that, but you get the idea. All through the Old Testament, God has a plan. He has a model. He has a pattern. And He expects His people to live by it. And in view of that, it would be surprising if we got to our New Testament and God had no specifics. Wouldn't it be surprising if we got to our New Testament where God had all that careful planning about everything, and then we get to the New Testament and there are no specifics about how we live, no specifics about how we worship, no specifics about how we interact with others of God's people, no specifics about how we draw near to Him, how we are reconciled to Him? That would be remarkable in view of the Old Testament background of how God operated with His people. When we come to our New Testament, I'm going to affirm to you that the New Testament says that it is a pattern for us. Let's look at just a couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard. The word that is translated standard in the New American Standard Bible that I use is a word that our English word type comes from. And it's a word that meant, first of all, to make an impression by means of a blow. And that's how a typewriter works. You have paper, you have a ribbon in front of it, and then you have the type, the key. And when you press on the keypad, the type goes and inserts a blow against the ink onto the paper and leaves an impression. And half of you have no clue what I'm talking about. I'm showing my age. But that's how a typewriter works, a typewriter. But it's the impression from a blow. And then it came to mean more broadly just the idea of any kind of a model or an example or a prototype or a design sketch or a pattern or whatever, something that will be followed by that initial impression. That's the word that Paul uses. And in the New King James, in the English Standard Version, in the New International Version, it's rendered pattern in this verse. Retain the pattern which you have. What pattern? the pattern, the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. The truth that Paul and the other apostles preached, Paul said, is a pattern. And he said, Timothy is to retain that. Verse 13. You are to keep that. You are to observe that, and you are to preach that so that it will be retained. And then he added in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So, keep the pattern, retain the pattern, and guard the pattern. Protect it to make sure that it is followed. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, Paul had used this same word in this same form of the word that does in 2 Timothy 2 to refer to his conversion as a pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, he said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example, that's our word, our pattern, for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul says in this place that his conversion becomes an example or a model or a pattern for all others. Now, the particular point that he has in mind here is a pattern or an example of the love and the mercy of God. That if God could love Saul in view of all that Saul had done in opposition to him, God could love everyone that much. And if God could forgive Saul, God could forgive everyone else. And so his conversion became the pattern or the example. But we could also use the conversion of Paul or the others that are talked about in Acts as examples or patterns of how to be converted, how to be saved. In fact, the apostles themselves used it that way. In Acts chapter 15, when Peter was speaking at the meeting in Jerusalem, he went back and cited the example of the conversion of Cornelius, which is recorded in Acts chapter 10. And he used that example as a pattern for how God would save people. The issue was, does God save Jews and Gentiles differently or in the same way? Peter argued it's the same way, it's by faith, and keeping the law has anything to do with that. And the example of Cornelius helped to establish that. So once again, the apostles are appealing to what's taking place under their direction as a pattern. In this case, a pattern for how a person is saved. The apostles referred to their own lives as patterns in some other places as well. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, the apostle said, brethren, join in following my example. There's our word tupos, type again, our pattern. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So here we go. We have an example. We have a pattern in Paul. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul makes a similar kind of a statement with reference to his work among the Thessalonians. Some of them, if you recall, had kind of quit working and were just kind of sit back waiting and not doing a whole lot. And the apostle reminded them that when he was with them, he used to work with his hands. And he said, we did that to show ourselves an example that you would follow. And he used the word model, New American Standard says there, or pattern once again. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ. The apostles were a pattern because they patterned their lives after Christ. And they're directed by Christ in the things that they teach. But I just say all that to say that over and over again, the apostles say that they and their teaching are a pattern. I want to add one other thing to that. The apostles emphasized that the pattern was to be consistent and the same. Paul emphasized that his preaching was the same. I've always thought about the statement that he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. When he said, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Now watch. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. Think about that for a moment. Paul could teach the same thing everywhere in every church. Do you suppose folks could do that today? Do you suppose I could go up and down by, I could go across to the Red River Church and preach the same lesson over there that I'll preach here? Or go down to the Pentecostal church right next door and preach the same lesson over there that I would preach here? Would it be just received exactly the same? Is it going to sound exactly the same everywhere in every church? Even among those who put the name Church of Christ on their sign out front. Could you go and preach the same lessons in every place, in every church, and it would be just as readily received as one place or another? That's how it's supposed to work. That's what the apostle said he did. He preached the same thing everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 16, down at the end of the book, he says regarding the collection, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Corinth, I'm giving you the same instruction that I gave them. And the apostles not only preached the same pattern everywhere they went, they also expected practice to be the same everywhere they went. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul writes about the covering, and the kind of a practice, actually not having the women covered was a practice that was evidently unique to Corinth. And Paul ended the discussion. He said in verse 16, if anyone's inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Corinth, you're practicing something different than everyone else is doing. And the implication is there's something wrong with that. There's supposed to be a consistency. That implies the pattern, doing according to the pattern. But before we close, I want to add one more thing. Not only does the New Testament claim that it is a pattern, but the New Testament warns us against deviating from it or setting it aside. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As Paul is writing about some unique practices among the Corinthians and their assemblies. He asked the question in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 14, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If you think about it, that's an appeal to a pattern. It's saying, why is your practice different than everyone else's? Were you the ones that originated the gospel and you just didn't share it all? Is that why it's different? Or do you have some revelation that the rest of us don't have and that's why it's different? And then he adds this. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. The apostle says in this place that if someone comes along and says that he's not too sure about just following exactly what's written here, Paul says, I want you to understand that this is the Lord's commandment. What I'm writing to you is the Lord's commandment. And this fellow who comes along and thinks that maybe not all that important to do just exactly, to do according to what's written, he may claim to be more spiritual. He may claim that you're just some sort of, you know, legalistic kind of, and I'm more free, I'm more spiritual. The apostle says if someone thinks he's a prophet or more spiritual, let him recognize this as the Lord's commandment. And if he doesn't recognize that, he's not recognized. Someone who sets aside what God had to say is not more spiritual, no matter what he claims. And then in 2 John, verse 9, John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, the teaching of Christ includes, according to 1 Corinthians 14, not only the things that Christ taught personally, but also those that He taught through the apostles. Because Paul said, what I'm writing to you is the Lord's commandment. And John said, the one who goes too far and does not abide in, does not stay within the bounds of what Christ taught, well, he's gone too far. And John says, he does not have God. So, a person who is not willing to abide by what God had to say and to live within Jesus' teaching does not have God, no matter what he may claim. That's not Frank saying that. That's the Apostle John saying that by inspiration. You notice in the next two verses, John cautions us to turn away from such people and not to participate with them in their evil deeds. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Someone who looks at the Word of God and says, I understand what it says there, but, you know, I think it would be okay if we did this as well, or this instead, is not acting by faith when he says and does that. Just think about it for a moment. If faith comes by hearing, and it does, I cannot do by faith what I can't hear in the Word of God. So if I can't read that this is what God has to say, I'm not acting by faith in what I'm doing. I'm acting on my own now in that. And I've really gone beyond what's written. And I want to give you just a simple, simple illustration of how this would play out in differences in applications among brethren. Those who look at the New Testament as a pattern and who are determined to go according to the pattern. Well, let's choose a subject. Let's take financing the church's business, for example. Fundraising, if you will. What do? Well, we look in Acts chapter 2 or 4 or 6 and we see examples of those early Christians contributing. We read 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 that on the first day of the week we are to lay by in store, the King James says, or set aside and save. There's a collection on the first day of the week on the members as they may prosper. Well, that's what God said, so that's what we do. We take up a collection on the first day of the week among the members, and that's how we finance the business. Those who are less wed to the idea of the New Testament as a pattern would look at that and say, well, That's okay, and that's something that we should do, but that's not necessarily something exclusive. That's just a thing we could do, but not necessarily the thing we could do. And so, among those brethren, not only will there be a first day of the week contribution, but there will also be a number of different kind of fundraisers that take place. It might be some sort of a big rummage sale. It might be an auction. It might be a work day, car washes, or whatever it is. Increasingly, those kinds of churches are charging now for various kinds of services. If they're putting on a play, for example, they charge admission. You have to buy a ticket. Or there's a fee for something. If they're having a dinner, you have to pay. I was asking a brother about that one time not too long ago, questioning him about that. And he said, well, now, all we charge for the dinner is just the cost of it. All we're doing is reimbursing the church for its expenses. It's not like we're making a profit off of that. Well, all that does is determine how much you're going to charge. It doesn't go to the basic point of a church charging for its services. And I asked, where do I read about that in the pattern? See? And so some churches of Christ have that. Some of them have it set up on their websites where you can give any day of the week you want to via a charge card. You might use PayPal or some other kind of service. And you just You just donate any time of the day you want to, any time of the week you want to. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are or what day it is. They'll take it. See, that's the difference in how we approach Scripture. Whether we look at it as a pattern that we dare not turn aside to the right or to the left, or we look at it as kind of just a broad outline, but we have lots of flexibility in how to apply and the freedom to add to it. And how we view Scripture will make all the difference in the world in our applications. I'm going to close with a thought from Brother Irvin Lee. Brother Lee preached throughout the 20th century. He started in the 1930s. And so he was very much in the middle of all of the division that took place in the 1950s and 60s. And he made the observation that by the mid-50s, division was really inevitable among brethren. Not necessarily over the specific issue at hand, but because there was such a divided view of the Bible. And he likened it exactly to the division that took place among God's people in this country in the 19th century, when the churches of Christ and the Christian churches went their separate way. And it was the same thing. It was a fundamental attitude toward the Bible and toward authority and toward whether, you know, how closely we have to follow it or not. And the point is that when we don't agree on that, we're never going to agree on the applications. So we have to start here with the principles of what exactly is the Bible to us. How much do we respect, and how much are we going to be willing to set aside our own judgment and just do what the Lord said, no more and no less? Is the New Testament a pattern for us? Absolutely, it is. And as the author of Hebrews says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Let's pray together. Our glorious Father of Heaven, You have been so gracious to us to reveal to us Your wisdom and Your mind and Your will for us. We thank You for that. We thank You for the direction and the hope that that gives us, for the assurance that we have from You. We pray that as we approach Your Word, that each day we might approach it with the greatest of respect and reverence, that we might have a heart that says, "Speak, Lord, Your servant is listening." That we might look at our own lives and see what changes we need to make. To be willing always to apply Your Word to us personally. And help us, our Father, to be content to do just those things that You have said. And avoid the temptations to turn from them to the right or to the left, and to substitute our own wisdom and our own thinking for Your direction. We pray, Father, that You'll bless us each day with that attitude of humility and dedication to You. We pray in Jesus' name.